Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys. That was a famous country song, the chorus of a famous country song many years ago. It must have been a really, really famous country song because in all honesty, I don't know that many country songs. But I remember that one. Mama, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys. I thought of it this week as I was pondering the readings for today's Mass. There should have been a similar song in biblical times that went, Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be prophets. Because it was a tough business. In the first reading today, we hear the call of the prophet Jeremiah, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. The Lord says to Jeremiah, stand up and tell them all that I command you. And goes on to say, it is I this day who have made you a fortified city, a pillar of iron, a wall of brass against the whole land, against Judah's kings and princes, against its priests and people. They will fight against you, but not prevail over you, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. The Lord tells Jeremiah everything except who will be on his side, Jeremiah's side. The Lord, of course, will be, but the kings, the princes, the priests, and the people, Jeremiah is told, they will all be fighting against you. Of course, the problem is the mission that Jeremiah is given to tell the people all that God commands him to tell them. On rare occasion, God called a prophet to deliver a message of consolation when some tragedy had befallen the people, some calamity, and the prophet was sent to tell them, this won't last forever. The Lord has not forgotten you. Once in a while, that was the message of a prophet. But in far more numerous cases, the prophet was sent with a stern message. God did not call prophets to tell the people, just wanted to let you know, everything's going great. I'm very, very pleased with your performance until now. You can expect a raise next year. Steady as she goes. No, that was not the message. The message was, you are not being faithful to the covenant the Lord God made with your ancestors and with you. You need to come back to me. I still love you. But I am waiting to see some evidence in your life that that love is reciprocated. Vast majority of times it was a stern message. You need to repent. You need to reform. In the gospel today, we see our Lord himself likewise having trouble in his mission being sent to the world, even to his own townspeople in Nazareth. The Lord in that scene in the gospel pronounces that famous saying, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. The Lord, of course, was in Nazareth, where he had grown up. But sending a prophet to a foreign place, that isn't exactly a solution either. We have examples of that in the Old Testament. I think of the prophet Amos, who was a man of the south of the kingdom of Judah. He was sent to the northern kingdom of Israel to deliver a message of repentance there. What's the first thing he hears? Go back to your own country. We have our own prophets here. Go be a prophet back in Judah where you belong. People don't like a word of correction. People don't like the call to repentance. They perhaps especially don't like such a call when it comes from a foreigner. Because when it comes from a foreigner, people are not always convinced that the prophet has their best interests at heart, that underneath that prophecy, behind that prophecy, there is the love for them that St. Paul talks about in the second reading today. Maybe that prophet never liked my people anyway. It's always hard to hear a word of correction, a word of rebuke, but if we hear it from someone whom we know loves us, that makes it easier to take. Young people never like to hear correction from their parents, but they know that their parents aren't out to get them, that that word of correction is motivated by love, that their parents want what is best for them. And when a prophet is one of our own, we have a better chance of appreciating that, that he does not hate us. He does not hate our people. He is saying what is for our good. In the gospel, the Lord does cite a couple of examples of prophets being sent to foreigners and being received by foreigners. But in both of those cases, Elijah and Elisha, it's not that that prophet spent their career talking to foreigners. They didn't. In fact, the vast majority of the work of Elijah and Elisha was with their own people. The two particular cases that the Lord cites are ones in which the prophet performs a wonder. God gives a miraculous gift through the prophet to the foreigner to show the authenticity of the prophet and his message. So in the case of Elijah, it was that famous story that took place during a time of famine that Elijah had foretold. Elijah had pronounced this judgment on his country, that because of their infidelity, there would be a drought. No rain would fall. No rain fell. Therefore, there was a famine, a very bad famine. Jeremiah is blamed for this because he foretold it, so he has to flee for his life. He takes refuge with this widow in Zarephath, who is likewise suffering from the famine. And he tells her to make him something to eat. She says, well, I've got almost nothing. I got one more handful of flour. I'm going to cook that up for my son and myself. After we eat that, that's it. We're going to die. We're going to starve once that's gone. Elijah tells her, do not worry. Make something for me first, and then God will take care of you. And indeed, we're told that her jar of flour was not exhausted, her jug of oil did not run dry. For a year, she and her son and the prophet were miraculously provided for by that tiny amount of flour and oil she had left. In the case of Elisha, this army commander named Naaman comes because he has heard that there's a powerful God in Israel. Prophet Elisha tells him, plunge 7 times in the Jordan River, you'll be cleansed of your leprosy. And so he was, leading Naaman to conclude that the real God is the one that is known by the children of Israel. In both of those cases, there was a wonder worked for foreigners, because, precisely because, foreigners did not know the true God. They needed a motive for believing that this prophet, Elijah, Elisha, was a prophet of the true God. In the gospel today, the Lord says, there won't be any miracles here in Nazareth. In other towns where I am a stranger, where they do not know me, I have performed some signs so that those who do not yet know me are able to believe, to trust that I am speaking the truth that comes from God. But there will be no miracles here in Nazareth. You should not need miracles. You have known me since I was a little boy. I'm not some guy who just fell off a turnip truck and who might be trying to separate you from your shekels. You know that I have never told you anything that was not the truth, that I have never acted in any way that has been dishonorable, that I'm not running any scam for my own benefit. You don't need a miracle for you to know that I'm telling you the truth. So there will be no miracles here. I am one of your own. You should know me. As in the case of the Old Testament prophets, you know, Elijah and Elisha did not need so much to perform miracles for their own people because their own people already knew the true God. Their ancestors had been fed for 40 years with manna from heaven during the Exodus. They don't need the flour in a jar to be multiplied, to know that the prophet is saying the same thing that the true God has said to their people through many, many generations. They don't need a miracle. The pagans needed miracles. The widow of Zarephath, Naaman, they did not know the true God. They needed miracles. God's own people shouldn't need that. So, what do we have in these readings today? The importance of the prophetic mission, the difficulty of the prophetic mission, but the place a prophet actually has the best chance to succeed is talking to his own people who already know that prophet, who know the honorable character, the veracity of that prophet. Well, we don't talk about prophets anymore in the Christian faith. I don't know if that's ever occurred to you, that there are prophets in the Old Testament. We don't call any of our saints prophets because a prophet in the Old Testament delivered a message that came from the true God. For us as Christians, the Lord Jesus is the Word made flesh. Everything that God wants the world to know about himself, about us, about our destiny, about our salvation. Everything the true God wants us to know is present in the person of the Lord Jesus. Everything that he said and did and was. So we do not honor any prophets after the Lord Jesus. But we do say in our faith that all of the baptized share in the threefold mission of the Lord Jesus that he accomplished ultimately and perfectly as priest, prophet, and king. So prophet is one of those. We don't have any more prophets individually, but all the people of God share in the prophetic mission of the Lord Jesus, that is, the mission of making him and all that he has taught us known to the world in our time. So, we all have that mission to give witness to the truth that comes from the Lord. Readings today remind us that this is not typically an easy job. Indeed, we are pretty well familiar with the fact that the world can react very negatively, very strongly, very bitterly when an alternative truth to the conventions of the moment is raised. That's the mission that we are given in this world that is so deeply confused about so many things. What the readings today also tell us is that witness to the truth has the best chance of being heard among our own people, people who are like us in some way. A mother can listen to another mother. Someone working on the shop floor can listen to somebody else working on the shop floor. Somebody in the office will listen to somebody else who works in the office before they will listen to a stranger. But as in the case of the Lord in the gospel today, what is critical is that those people who are like us know us as those who tell the truth, who are not out to take advantage of others, who don't live with ourselves as the center of our universe. We need to be known as those whose word is reliable and who have a fundamental love, a concern for the good of others. That's what makes our word credible. It remains difficult to hear, but that's what can begin to break through the natural resistance to any kind of a challenge, a word that calls someone to something different from what they have known and accepted until now. So as we offer the Eucharist today, we ask the Lord to help us live lives of charity and truth, that we might be credible witnesses to him among those with whom we live, among whom we work, who are our neighbors and acquaintances. We ask the Lord to open our eyes to those moments in which we can bear witness to him, to the truth that comes from him, not motivated by any desire to make somebody else feel badly or to put them down or to assert ourselves at their expense, but out of a genuine care for others whom we do not want to see as confused as the age in which we live is confused, whom we do not want to see headed for destruction as the culture in which we live so easily appears as headed that way. We ask the Lord to make us his faithful servants who give witness to him, and we ask him to make that witness that we give fruitful for his glory and for the good of souls.